Good morning. And happy anniversary. Happy 35th anniversary. That was this past week, correct? Wish I could have been up here for that. You're going to have to bear with my voice. I don't know where it has gone. I'm struggling with the cold. The dry air is cold as well. But I say happy anniversary, and for those of you who've been around that Providence that long, and before Providence at Union, who would have thought? Who would have thought that you'd all be here today, that God would have brought you along that far? I still remember, Bailey alluded to this, and I mentioned it to the presbytery, I still remember sitting in the pews of Union as a child. But all I remember is getting candy because I was a good kid. Or when I was good, I was given candy by somebody, and I forget her name, who sat in front of us. I remember more than that, but no, anniversaries are wonderful things. Who would have thought that if God had promised in the midst of all that, those of you, I know I'm not addressing all of you at this moment, but those of you who are here through all of that, I was too young, but the ups and downs and the turmoil of all of that, and if you want to plug into any turmoil in your life, and which God has brought you out of, who would have thought that he had brought you that far? If he had sat there and given you an audible promise in writing that you would be where you are today in whatever circumstance, would you have believed him? Well, we're going to look at some of God's promise this morning. Turn to Genesis chapter 18, 17 and 18, really. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. I'm going to be reading from the New King James version. And I'll tell you this, other references I might make, though, will probably be from the ESV, only because I'm used to that and use that quite a bit. But I will read and preach out of the New King James version. And I'm going to read, first of all, verses 15 to 18 of Genesis 17, and then I'm going to read the first 15 verses of chapter 18. But before I read, before I speak, would you all please pray with me? Let's pray. Father, your word is a great gift to us, and in it are contained all of your precious, precious promises. Help us to be reminded of some of those today. Help us to leave here calling those promises precious and calling you wonderful, Father. Lord Jesus, would you please reveal yourself to us in your word today? And Holy Spirit, without you, everything that we're doing here this morning is a waste of our time. So Holy Spirit, as the choir just sang for us, would you come and chase all sorts of things away, whether it just be illness or distractions or sin or sorrow or even our anticipation of good things. Would you chase those things away so that we can give attention to you, O God, and to your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 17, 15 through 18. Just a little background, and let me remind you that this is all God's very word. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Let me pause and just say, if you're paying attention, and if you're maybe even new to this church or to church in general or not, what you just heard Ray read in the New Testament said that Abraham did not waver when it came to God's promise. And what Paul is talking about is that faith won the day. But there is a sense in which he did. It's not the Bible doesn't contradict itself, but he laughed. He fell on his face and laughed at God's initial promise. Let me pick up with chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life." Some translations say, "According to this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Literally, her cycle had ceased. She couldn't have kids. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also, shall I conceive?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." I want to show you this morning three reasons why God reveals himself to us, his people. There are many reasons, but in this passage, I want us to consider three reasons why God reveals himself to us, his people, just like he did to Abraham and Sarah. First, God reveals himself to us to remind us how good his promises are. That's the first reason. Second, he reveals himself to us to expose why we often laugh at his promises. To expose why we laugh at his promises. To get it out in the open. And third, God reveals himself to us to show us that he keeps his promises. And might I add, no matter how many times we might laugh at him, God reveals himself to us to show us how good his promises are, to expose why we laugh at his promises, and to show us that he keeps his promises. I want to just give you a little bit of background. Some of you are familiar with the Old Testament, with Abraham, and some of you might not be. But very briefly, let me just remind you or tell you that at the age of 75, God appeared out of the blue somewhat to Abraham and said, "Come, follow me. Pick up your family and belongings and follow me." He promised him that he would be made into many nations. And so Abraham followed him. Later, we don't know exactly how long later, but this is chapter 12 is where God appeared to Abraham. Chapter 15 is a little later, where God confirmed his covenant, his promise with Abraham. And some of you might recall what God did. He brought these materials for a sacrifice, these animals, and he split them in two. And just he and Abraham having a talk, And God appeared to appeared. He put Abraham into a deep sleep, and God came in the form of a fire pot and passed through those sacrifices, those animals split in two while Abraham was asleep. And if some of you know this, but one of the things God was communicating to Abraham and to us is that if I ever go back on my promise, on my end of the covenant, if I ever go back on that, may this happen to me. May I be cut in two. God, myself. To show that he keeps his promise. He did that a little later on. He confirmed that covenant. And then, coming up to chapter 17, 18, when Abraham was almost 100 years old, he reiterated the covenant, God's promise, and reiterated some of the responsibilities that Abraham had. And being in this covenant with God. And he gave him a sign, the sign of circumcision, which chapter 17 talks all about. This physical sign to show that Abraham and his descendants were part of God's people of promise. But in there, you know, that's just, what, a few chapters. But in there, there's a lot of waiting. In there, there's roughly 25 years. That's a lot of waiting. That's over two-thirds of my life. That's a lot of waiting. And so let me, with that background in mind, let me jump right in and just first of all say that God reveals himself to us as people to remind us how good his promises are. How did he do that to Abraham? Well, in this particular situation, he showed up literally with two angels. We could go on and back and forth, and different scholars say different things, but you know, whether or not this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, which is sometimes debated, the point was that one of these three visitors was God himself. And that's what matters. That's what's important that you understand. What is also debated is whether or not Abraham knew right off the bat that these were that special visitors, that this, in fact, was God with two of his angels. I tend to believe Abraham knew. Others say he caught on as the episode went on. And it's pretty clear that in Hebrews, where it talks about being careful and showing hospitality because you don't know when you might be entertaining angels, it's fairly commonly understood that the writer of Hebrews had this passage in mind. So again, whether or not Abraham knew right away how special these visitors were, or whether he knew into the episode itself, for us, it's just important to know that this was God and two of his angels showing up at Abraham's tent, at his house. That's how God revealed himself. And just to reiterate a little bit of what happened, it's right out of in context where I would like to be, West Africa, Haiti. I've been to Haiti. Here are visitors in the middle of the day, and there's some humor in here. If you didn't catch it when I read it, you know, Abraham kind of hurries and grabs his wife, Sarah, quickly, cakes, come on, they're here. Maybe he said, God's here. There's a class on marriage going on right now, and if you wanted to take the time, you could probably just put them under the microscope and imagine what was going on with them. It says that he said, I want to give you a morsel of bread. That's small. Let me give you a snack for the road. But what he actually did was the very opposite. He prepared a feast for them, to prepare a fine golden calf. I mean, he showed them the position of honor that they held. But he was nervous. Stay, please. Let me get you something to eat. A power bar. No, he laid out the table for them, and he waited. That's what's going on here. But what was this promise to Abraham? Let me just reiterate that God's promise to Abraham, and it's said in different ways in the chapters leading up to this, was basically that God was going to make him, Abraham, into a multitude of nations, greater than the stars in the sky, and that he was going to give him the promised land that, in fact, he would never get to see. He would see it, but he would never get to dwell there. That was the promise to Abraham. How good was that promise? Good enough that God, again, would actually come and eat at his house. This is God's way of saying to Abraham, having already heard the promise in different ways leading up to this point, God's way of saying to Abraham, we're good. I know you've been waiting a long time, but I want you to know we're good. One of the ways God does not show up at your house for lunch. He does not. He will not. But God does reveal himself to us in different ways. One of those ways is at this table. I don't know how often you come to the table, but this table, like that meal there, is one of God's ways of saying to you and reminding you that his promise is so good that he says to you, we're good. Are we good? We're good. Do you ever use that phrase with each other? I use it with friends and family. When you're not quite sure where you stand with someone, maybe after some conflict, have you ever used that? Are we good? We're good. Not to make light of that at all. This table is one of God's ways of saying, and you do examine yourself before you come to the table, but one of God's ways of saying to us and reminding us, my promise is so good that I want you to know, you full of sin that you are, that we're good. Another way, just to throw in one more way that God does appear to us, he appears to us in his Son, or reveals himself to us in his Son through his Word. But God might not show up at our homes, but let me read for you one of the ways that God does promise to be with us. John 14, when Jesus says in his farewell discourse, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Now get this. And we will come to him and make our home with him. I don't know about you, but that is far better than just God showing up to have a meal. He will come with his Father, Jesus, and make his home with you. And even by the power of the Spirit in you. That's what God promises to do. That's how good his promise is. His promise is so good that God is willing to come and meet and commune with you at this table and say, we're good. And beyond that, to come and make his home with you and in you. That's very good. God reveals himself to his people for a second reason. And that is to expose why we often laugh at his promises. I want to spend some time on this point. In verses 9 and 10, we get to see a little more of the reason why God, with his visitors, paid this visit. For one thing, he wanted to get more specific with the promise. Verse 10, when he says, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah will have a son. Again, I told you in other translations, it says, according to this time next year. He's put it this way, he's giving them a due date. let's make the promise a little more specific now, God says. I'm going to give you a due date. Yeah, the promise is great to have a multitude of nations under you, Abraham, come from you, and to give you this land. But it's going to start with your son. And about this time next year. So he's getting specific. But beyond that, for our purposes this morning, another reason why God paid this visit is he knew that Sarah wasn't buying it yet. She didn't quite buy into it yet. Look at verse 9. Where is Sarah? It was God. He knew where she was. But Abraham, where's Sarah? Oh, she's in the tent. Okay, thanks. Just wanted to know where she was. And he wanted her to overhear. God wanted Sarah to overhear. And what does she do when God reiterates the promise? she laughs to herself behind the door. Literally says, Sarah laughed within herself, verse 12, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? She laughed within herself. She kept it to herself, but she did laugh. God asks Abraham, why? Why? And then he repeats the promise too. So God tells Abraham the promise, makes it more specific. Sarah's behind the tent, overhears this, which on God's part is intentional, laughs in her heart. God asks Abraham, why did she laugh? And God repeats then the promise. Without waiting for an answer, he repeats the promise. Let me just pause there. We don't know what kind of interaction went on between Abraham and Sarah. Sarah, what are you thinking? If he had a moment with her, what are you thinking? But I hope Abraham remembered that it was just a chapter earlier, as we read, that he too fell on his face and laughed at God, poised with this promise. he laughed. He was at the point and state of believing now, but he laughed too. Maybe they had an exchange, who knows? But in the middle of this, little exchange, God drops this very big and important and can I say beautiful rhetorical question. And that is anything too hard, too wonderful, some translations say, too difficult? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'm sure you've heard it. I'm sure you've used it. Yes, you've probably read it. But it's a question that you and I, as God's people, actually anybody, whether you're a believer here today or not, it's a question that we should probably ask ourselves a lot more than we do, by way of reminding us of God and how good he is and how good his promises are. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It exposes why Sarah laughs. Remember our second point, God reveals himself to us to expose why we laugh at his promises? Well, that question exposes why she laughs. Why? Simply put, unbelief. She can't believe it. She won't believe it. She already showed that earlier, if you know a little bit of her story, by getting tired of waiting. And what did she do? Waiting on God to fulfill his promise. She gave him her servant to have a child, Hagar. So Ishmael would be born. She got tired of waiting and gave Abraham Hagar. So she had already showed that she wasn't buying it. Abraham himself fell on his face and laughed. But here we have Sarah again, laughing within her heart because she didn't believe God. She didn't believe his promise. Why do you and I laugh? And we do laugh. Sometimes not audibly. Sometimes not even knowingly. But we laugh at God. We laugh at Jesus for the same reasons she does, that we don't believe him. Unbelief. A lot of times Christians, we are too preoccupied with the way that others laugh at our Jesus. Others on the outside, making fun of us and him and deriding us and him. And that should upset us, but it should not preoccupy us. Because what's more important is that we guard our own hearts and that we really own the ways in which we laugh at Jesus too. You see, every time you and I sin, there's a sense in which, maybe not literally, and definitely not audibly, but there's a sense in which every time you and I sin, we laugh at Jesus, because underneath that, in some way, shape, or form, is not believing something about God, whether it's one of his characteristics, his attributes, or just whether it's ultimately the gospel itself. There is some form of underlying unbelief behind every instance of sin in our lives. Because if we believed God in those moments, things about him, ultimately his good news, if we believed him really in those moments, would we then go on to sin? No. And in fact, you know what it's like when that has stopped you from sinning. when you have been gripped by him and by his promises. But a little exercise if you want to. We're not going to do it here, but take the instances of sin in your life or in the Bible and attach it. If you like drama and you're into that sort of thing, attach different forms of laughter to it. Not to be silly at all, but there's different forms of laughter. There's like outright rebellious laughter. Ha! You know, no way, God. There's the sort of like Sarah. Ha, are you kidding me? That I'm going to have a child? Do that sometime. Think of the ways, if you want to drive that home and make that personal, think of the ways that I laugh at Jesus. I do. Well, why did she lie? And we know she laughed. She laughed because she didn't believe him. Why did she lie about laughing? Well, it tells us in verse 15 that she was afraid. God called Abraham out and said, "Why did your wife Sarah laugh? Why did she laugh?" And again, there must have been some exchange some way, or maybe she overheard behind the tent and finally made an appearance. We don't know. Hey, wait, I didn't laugh. Remember, it was within her. She laughed to herself. And God, she was afraid at this point. And God said, "No, but you did laugh." Well, so she was afraid, but why was she afraid? Why did she lie? Because God exposed her unbelief. Did it behind the tent. He exposed what was going on within her heart. The lie jumps out at us. In fact, every time I read this passage, I laugh. I'm like, "Sarah, what are you thinking?" Of course you laughed. Are you going to deny it? This is God. But it's important to see that the lie is obvious, but it's important to see the unbelief underneath it. What drove her to lie? What drove her to compound one thing, make one thing worse? Sin does that. Sin compounds itself when we don't throw ourselves at the mercy of God and repent and acknowledge it and own it. It compounds itself. And it can spiral out of control. Sarah, like us, has her unbelief exposed, and she lies. I want to give you, in a little time we have left, I just want to run through three potential responses to that. One is what she already did sort of with Hagar. When God does reveal himself to us with his promises in the midst of hard circumstances or good circumstances, but just circumstances. Let me just share with you three responses. One, I was watching last weekend, not leading up to this, I didn't think of this at all. I was watching the movie Prince Caspian with our family. That's one of the Narnia series. It's been made into a movie. And there's a little exchange in there where they're under a lot of pressure. The odds aren't looking good for Peter and Lucy and Edmund and who's the fourth? Susan. Thank you. Odds aren't looking good for the Narnian Knights, for any of them. These Telmarines, the bad guys are going to get them. Looks like they're trapped underground. They're waiting for Aslan, the lion, who is God. They're waiting for him to show. And little Lucy, the youngest, the child, little Lucy says, "He must know what he's doing." And they pause and they pan over the picture of Aslan, this engraving in these old ruins, because the glory days are over. Pans over this picture of Aslan. "He must know what he's doing." And Peter says, "I think it's up to us now." Big, strong leader, Peter. And then they debate about what to do. Should we stay here and defend ourselves, or should we go and attack them? And Lucy interjects and she says, "You're all acting like there are only two options, dying here or dying there." And Peter said, "I'm not sure you've really been listening, Lou. I'm not sure you've been listening to the predicament we're in." And she comes back and says, "No, you're not listening. Or have you forgotten who really defeated the White Witch, Peter?" And Peter says, "I think we've waited for Aslan long enough." And he walks away as the camera pans over the engraving of Aslan again. Peter was taking it into his own hands because he got tired of waiting. The people that critique, I love to read critiques of movies, and one of the guys in our local paper in Asheville, North Carolina, He writes great reviews, but whenever a religious movie comes up, it really exposes how he does not like Christianity. And the critique he gave was the same, was really the same response that Peter showed. He said, oh yeah, you know, here's the movie because God, of course, doesn't show up. Where's God when you need him? Of course he doesn't show up. Kind of mocking God and mocking Christianity in light of suffering in the world and things like that. Again, that's what they do out there. But Peter does the same thing because he takes the situation into his own hands. Sarah did the same thing when she gave her servant girl to Abraham. She was tired of waiting for God to keep his promise. How do you take things into your own hands? Whatever it is, waiting for someone to change, waiting for yourself to change. What does that look like for you in light of God's promises, in light of the joy and privilege it is for us at times to wait on the Lord? Second response, actually in the interest of time, I'm not going to deal with that anecdote, but let me jump to a good response, and actually a real life response. I shared at Presbytery yesterday that a coworker of mine, a week ago Thursday, a little over a week ago, took his life. I work in a landscaping company, small little outfit, 8 or 9 of us. I don't know him that well. I worked with him one full day in the fall. Really good guy, Western Carolina native, mountain boy. And he was 35, a husband, father of 2 children. And the details aren't important, but he took his life a week ago. And it kind of shocked everybody. And even the people that know him really well didn't see it coming. And last Monday, we were at the funeral service. And then we went off to a graveside in the mountains of Western Carolina, up in a private family cemetery. And I have to say, it was handled really well by the pastors. And his father, it was sort of an optional thing. I think one of the ministers left it open-ended. His father stood up to speak at the funeral. And without going into all he said, and they all did so well, not hiding what had happened, and yet dignifying the memory of this young man. But his father, at the beginning of his words, he was fighting back the tears, and big old man, his son was huge. He could crush me with his palm, you know, and there's his dad up there. He said, this has been the hardest time of my life so far. And he said, crying, he said, all I know to do is obey my Lord. All I know to do is obey my Lord. And then he went on to dignify the memory of his son and glorify God. Talk about the gospel. His response was a response of faith, of trust, of belief in the midst of a very, very hard situation. All I know to do is to trust my Lord. We could fill in the blank in the little things that I need to do right now today. Love my wife, love my family, carry on with life. All I know to do is obey my Lord. That's the response that we're looking for. Not laughter. You know, I think Sarah was also afraid because she was afraid that God was going to get her. God rebukes her. Sarah, you did laugh. He rebukes her, but he does it in love. He doesn't go anywhere. He doesn't leave her. He doesn't leave them. In fact, we know from the rest of Scripture, don't turn there, just listen, from Hebrews 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Somewhere between this and, as I'll read in a moment, when the baby was born, God gave her faith. She received the gift of faith. She believed. She didn't laugh at him anymore. She believed. When we read in chapter 21 of Genesis, let me go on to read what it says. The end of the story, so to speak. first seven verses of chapter 21, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, kept his promise. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him, the time of life, this time next year. Abraham called the name of the son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac, which you know means he laughs. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Very different type of laughter now. Laughter that's replete with joy. A laughter that's infused, even though Jesus hadn't come yet. Can I dare say infused by the gospel? Infused by trusting a God who keeps his promises. She said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. God reveals himself to us to show us how good his promises are. That we're good, that he's not going anywhere. That he communes with us. He takes up residence within us. God reveals himself to us. Yeah, to expose why and how often we laugh at him and his promises in those little situations of life. Again, impatience, doubt. But God also reveals himself to us to show us that he keeps his promises. He did that by giving them the son, and you know he has done that. Let me remind you or inform some of you even that he has done that with us by sending his son, Jesus, whom we have never seen, but whom many of you know, and as Peter says, whom many of you love, and at times are even filled with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. God comes and reveals himself to us by sending Jesus to come to be a laughingstock, the brunt of jokes, the brunt of torture, to be mocked, to die for the very laughter that you continue to show toward him at times. That laughter that people express toward Jesus at the cross, put the way that you unbelieve in a day-to-day fashion, plug that in to the laughter going toward Jesus at the cross. And what does God do? He reveals himself to us in Jesus to show us that he keeps his promises. And for you to know that and believe that and to rest in that, do you know what you have to do? You have to go to the very one that you laugh at. It's hard. Exhorting these elders earlier, it's hard to admonish people. It's hard to deal with people. It's hard to own up when you have failed other people. It's hard to own up when you have, for the sake of our passage today, when you've laughed at someone and mocked them. To go and own up to that, with Jesus, you have nowhere else to go. And he's not sitting there waiting. When are you going to come and tell me you're sorry? You know, he longs for you to throw yourself at his mercy. He longs for you to come to him and laugh with him. There's a sense in which when you know Jesus and know the forgiveness that he offers, there is laughter that occurs and mockery that occurs, but it's toward the devil. It's toward the devil, toward the accuser, toward all the ways that he chooses to accuse us. There is laughter, and there's laughter, like I said earlier, replete with joy. But God reveals himself to us in Jesus to show us that he keeps his promises. Jesus has come. He's died. He is alive. And the only place you have to go with your ongoing unbelief and your laughter at God and his promise is to Jesus himself. I say that to you who are believers and know this. And I say that to any of you who are wondering what all this is about, wrestling, or maybe trying to reappreciate God in your life all over again. There is nowhere else to go but to Jesus, the very one that we laugh at. and to go and to be welcomed by him, to be loved by him, to even, dare I say, enjoy holy laughter with him. Laughter that comes from knowing him and knowing the good news. Please pray with me. Would you do that? I'm going to use the words of Psalm 126 as part of my prayer. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. O Father in heaven, you have done great things for us, ultimately in Jesus, your Son. But even in small ways, this very day, on your day, day of rest, would you cause us to pause and to reflect in small ways or in big ways, and the wonderful things you've done for us. They are countless. We praise you. And we thank you that even though we continue to laugh at you, that you welcome us, that you actually rebuke us, but that you don't leave us, and that you come to us with your love. You come to us with your promise. You come to us with your very Son, Jesus, our Lord. And we pray in his name. Amen.